appreciate what Paul taught this morning in Bible study and what Martin taught Wednesday night. If you missed either one of those studies, they were really good, and I appreciate them. One thing that Martin mentioned this morning in closing that just kind of hit it off that I would not have thought of, I appreciate him saying it, but there's a way that we live today, or that without even talking about it, but just as we grow up, we know in this society or in this world, there seems to always be some moral code that we grow up with. You know, don't do this, do that. When we're born as a child, you have a mom and dad that tell you not to do this and to do that. We're born in a society that we hear what's right and what's wrong and how to live. If not, man, we would wreak havoc on everything. But it's so funny. All these people have these ethics and these moral codes and these ways that they live and the way that they go about their daily lives and how they're raised, all the way to the point where we become older and older and older, and we have moral codes there too. Don't do this before you're married. Don't do this and drive. You have all these rules that we have in front of us through our lives. You can trace back to history all the way back to where the moral code came from. And guess where the moral code came from? God, who gave it to Moses. And before that, you had statutes and you had things arranged. But today, you have signs all over the yard and all over the place in different houses. You walk in church, you have preachers today teaching the Ten Commandments that goes all the way back to Moses, that there's this law that was set about. And a lot of people think that, well, this is what we got to follow. If we follow this, we're going to be okay. We'll be good enough. Where the fact is, the law came out to show us that we're nothing but a bunch of sinners. Now, there may be some that seem to be better than others. There may be some that seem to follow laws better than others. And there may be some that just look better than others. But it doesn't matter. The law shows us all, starting with Israel, to us, that we're all sinners. That's what we are. When we get in the room, we look at ourselves in the mirror, we know who we are, we know the thoughts that go through our head, and we know the evil things that we think about that our friends around us don't think about. There's just nothing good in us, not at all, except for Christ Jesus. That's it. That's why He came, to save us. So we would say, I can't follow this, I need help. And in the event of knowing and realizing we're sinners and we can't do it, is the event that we can recognize that Jesus Christ has forgiven us for all those sins. He's died the death for us, baptized us in His death, and because of His resurrection, all we need to do is trust in the fact of what He did on the cross in order to save us, because we all need saved, every one of us. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, or whatever, that moral code will take you back. It'll take you all the way back to whether you say, I believe in a God, or I don't believe in a God out there in the world. People say, well, I don't. It's amazing they still have a moral code. It takes them back somewhere, doesn't it? It absolutely does. So we're going to look at that this morning. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. The awesome thing today that makes it all different and all worth our while this morning is, although we know there's a moral code, we know it goes all the way back to God's statutes, and we know it goes all the way back to Moses, and it was all trickled down and you can follow it all the way back in history today, the most awesome thing about it all that trumps it all that we have today that was never given before Paul is grace. That's just awesome, the fact that all through life, before Paul, people had to follow the law and the statutes of Moses, and when they did it, God would judge them. And He would judge those that didn't follow what Israel did. And if they did not believe in Israel's God, and they did not partake of the things that had become as Israel, they were just under something that they could never have. Israel could have blessings by following what God did. But when Christ died on the cross and Paul was saved, Paul had the message that was given to us. It was the message of grace and what Christ did. So it trumps it all in the fact that our Savior took care of it all. All the statutes that we had to follow, He fulfilled on our behalf. And that's the message of grace.
is what it is. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12, since we know this now, since we know that Jesus Christ took our responsibility, took what was given to us to do, we cannot be holy and perfect and righteous in front of a holy God, Christ bore our sins, and we trusted in Him, so we just now, because we have grace, do we just live any way we want now? So, I mean, we can. We can. Right? Mm-hmm. But Christ says we have a responsibility to be ministers to share what I just shared. That's the issue, is the fact that when we come to know this, to understand there are others in a world that are going to leave this world, no matter how healthy they are, no matter how sick they are, no matter how rich they are, no matter how good they are, it doesn't matter. They're going to die in a hell when they leave this world if they don't trust in the fact of what Christ did at the cross. Why? Because I say it? No. Because the Scripture says it. It's not me that says it. It's the Scripture that says it. And it's clear. So you have a responsibility now to live as Christ, to follow what was given to Paul in Romans 6:12. It's the dispensation of God's grace is what we're going to talk about. Today, that makes it different than any other day that churches do not preach, is the word dispensation of God's grace. How God deals with man. People don't know. And you need to know so you can share it. Because people don't even... I never heard the word preached when I was younger. I never heard a preacher get behind a pulpit and even talk about the word dispensation. But it's all in the Word of God. Why didn't they preach it? Because they didn't understand it. Because they didn't divide the Word rightly. They didn't study the Word. And therefore, there's a world full of deception. And there's people thinking that, well, if I do this right, and I do what the preacher says, and I follow all these rules and these laws, then I'll be okay. No, you won't. Not if you don't trust in the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul for your salvation. So that when you leave this world, no matter how you leave it, you have a hope in what Christ did and not anything in what you did. It's a lot better for me. Because I know if I lived perfect from today on, it wouldn't be good enough because of the things I've done in my past. By the way, I can't do that either, so don't... I know you guys probably think I can, but I really can't. Now, Romans 6:12. See, I just messed up there saying that. Romans 6:12. The Apostle Paul says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. It's not the fact that it can't be there. It's not the fact that sin isn't around us. It's not the fact that we don't have the ability to sin now that we're saved. It's the ability that we can't let it reign in our mortal bodies. What did Paul just give us there? There's two things that are for sure. Sin's still around even though we're saved. And what else? It's the fact that even though we're saved, I'm still going to die this earthly death. This body is a mortal body. And no matter how much you work out, no matter whether you eat right, no matter how careful you are, you're going to die. It's going to happen. You know, it's just part of life. When we were born, we begin to die. And so Paul says, now that you know this, don't let sin just reign in your mortal body. There's other people that need to know what's going on. Right? And he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. But sin's a lot of fun, so we do it. And Paul says, don't let it reign in your mortal body, because there's a lust. It's a drive that makes you want things that are no longer, should not even be a part of your life. You have other things that are more important, and they're not physical things, they're spiritual things. And so he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, because there's a lust in sin. There's a joy in doing it until it's gone. And then you find something else if you let it reign in your mortal body. Verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Everybody uses that as a big word, unrighteous. It just means that things that aren't right. Okay, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Rightness. Things that are right unto God. Why? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under what?
Code, the law of Moses, and the statutes before that. We're not under that anymore. We're free from those things that we have to do in order for our salvation in any way. Because he says we're not under the law, but we're under what?
Grace.
We're under what Christ did at the cross. And so today we could leave here and rejoice in the fact that I have trusted in what Christ did at the cross for my salvation. And there's nothing else that I have to do that will prevent me from going to heaven, or when I leave this world, from being saved from my sins and from this mortal body. It's not going with it. My blessings are in heavenly places. So no matter what goes on in this world, I am saved on the basis of grace and not saved by anything that I was able to do because I couldn't. It wouldn't be enough. What can you do that would be enough to tell God, say, I'm good enough? Ain't nothing there. You don't have it. You just don't have it. Right? And so the fact is, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We don't even have to run up and ask forgiveness for Him. He's already. If we have to ask forgiveness for something that Christ has already done, that makes us do something about it, doesn't it? We don't have to do anything about it. We just trust in the fact that He took care of it. Just real quick with me before we go further, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This way you don't think I just say it on my own. But it's the fact that we've got a holy God that loves us, that put His Son on the cross to die that perfect death that was required for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare, it's a declaration being made, I declare unto you the gospel, that word gospel just means good news, the good news which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. That means this declaration has a standing. It has a point in what the basis of no matter what else you throw at me, I stand on the basis of my salvation by what is said right here. You can say, no, you're not. You didn't do this. You didn't. And I can say, yes, I am. And we can go back and forth all day long. But the basis is, I'm saved by grace and nobody can take it away from me. Nobody. Verse 2. He also says, not only do you stand and you have a declaration, but he says, by which ye also are what? Saved. It's the issue of our salvation, of the fact that I'm going to die. This mortal body's going to leave me. I don't need to trust in the lusts of my sinful flesh. You know what the lust of some people's sinful flesh is? It's not, a lot of times we see somebody doing something bad. But what's a matter of sin also? You know what it is? Thinking you can do this and being caught up and measuring that, well, I'm better than him because of this. I'm better. Self-righteousness. That's a big problem too, because there's many people today that move up the ladder of success, and because they move up the ladder of success, they look at themselves among other people and they say, I must be pretty good. And they count on that for their salvation. You know it? They do. They count on, by their success in this physical world, that spiritually they must be okay. So when they meet a holy God one day, they're going to say, I'm okay. Look what all I did. How about those that give millions to these places that need money for support? Children that are starving. What about the basis of all these that think, well, I must be pretty good because I give all this? And they base that on, there must be a pretty good guy. Let me tell you what. That is the lust of their flesh. So it's not just in doing acts that we say, well, that's evil, that's evil. We can tell by the moral code. But it's the fact that those that think they're self-righteous, that think they're better than others, and basing that as their salvation. Let me tell you something. The only way that you're saved today is by the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And if you trust in anything else that you've done in order to save you, That's not a gospel. That's not good news at all. That's saying Christ needed help. That's saying that what God did with His Son on the cross was not enough. That's saying that He died in vain. And Paul says, I'm making a declaration by the basis on which you're saved, unless you believed in vain, unless you think that wasn't enough, then you don't have good news at all, because he says this is by the way that we're saved. How?
Well, good. Look at verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul says, look, all I'm doing, remember what I said we need to do as ministers? Deliver those things that we have received, not from me, but through the Scriptures. Don't deliver what I said today. Deliver what we just read in Romans 6:12. Deliver what is being said in 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Because he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. You notice he said, what? Died. Did he say, for Christ is dying for your sins? How that Christ died. It's done. It's after the fact. The fact that before you were ever born, Christ died for your sins. We rejoice in the fact that we don't have to, sin is not the issue of whether we go to heaven or hell anymore. Christ died for that. But all over America today in churches, there's preachers at the closing that say, now if you want to be saved, trust that Jesus died for you and that He rose again and He was buried and dead and rose again the third day. And they say it all right, and then they tell you to come up and do something about it. What's that? That's self-righteousness. That's going back and saying, well, I was saved because of what Christ did, and then I went to an altar, and then I prayed for Jesus to forgive me of my sins. By the way, He already did. So what do? Instead, where you're at, what you're doing, when you see the truth, and you trust in what Christ did, you rejoice in the fact that Jesus, all the things that I screwed up with, all the things that I've done, I rejoice in the fact that you have already covered that. Unless you believe in vain. If you think that that wasn't enough, that's believing in vain. If you think that you do that and then you have to follow some moral code afterwards for your salvation, that's not salvation. That's not a gospel at all. The dispensation of the gospel of grace that was given to Paul is the fact that from now on, God is going to deal with man on the basis of what His Son did for your soul, and that He died for your sins. That's what he says. And he doesn't say, that was delivered to me, and so I'm going to give it to you. This is just a good idea I had. He says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins, and that's you just trust in what Paul said? What's Paul say after that? It's not because I say it. Most important thing of all, if you're going to share the gospel and the grace of God by which you're saved, don't say it, well, I heard somewhere, or I think this is right, or I think this is what the Bible means. Paul specifically says, according to the Scriptures. If what you say isn't according to the Scriptures, it holds no weight. Paul says, I received those things that first of all I delivered unto you, that Christ died for your sins. Not according to me, not according to other history books, but according to the Scriptures. By the basis of why I know I'm saved, is I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that is in this Word is profitable and it's true. And it needs to be rightly divided. It needs to be studied. Why? Because I have a desire to live forever with Christ who died for me. And I base it on what He did for me. And Paul says that He died for my sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to, not according to me, don't just trust in what I said, but it's according to the Scriptures. So first of all, you have to trust that the Scripture is what it is, that it means what it says. If we don't have that, then you have nothing to hold on to anyway, except a moral code that you can follow all the way back to the Scriptures. Isn't that a funny thing? Everybody wants to base the moral code by which I live. And I don't believe in the Bible, and I don't believe in this, and I don't believe in that. But they're going to go to the moral code, and they're going to follow it all the way back to the Scriptures. It's just interesting to me, isn't it? It's amazing. It's the same thing that's so funny to me if you go towards what's the largest religion today. It's Islam. Does that mean they're right because it's the largest and the most popular? No. In fact, we read Wednesday night, or was it last Sunday, how that God chose because they were the fewest. Right? Because they were the smallest, He chose Israel. They didn't even have their own land. But you look at Islam today, you know who they believe their father was? They don't believe our Bible, but you know who they say their father was? Abraham. They'll follow it all the way back to the Scriptures. It's amazing how they get off on a tangent and go away from the things that are according to the Scriptures. Therefore, today, in churches all along America, you have preachers that are standing behind a pulpit and telling people that they need to do stuff for their salvation. And they're shadowing what Christ did at the cross. And therefore, they do all this stuff. They become baptized. They say a sinner's prayer. By the way, there's nowhere in the Scripture that says this is the sinner's prayer. But there's all of a sudden it became the sinner's prayer. They say this prayer. They join the choir. They go out and they recruit. And they do it on the basis on how they better live. And none of them are according to the Scriptures, except some they follow what Israel did. They're not Israel. And they walk out every Sunday thinking, I must be saved because I did this. And their mortal body and their soul will rot in hell. Because they didn't just trust in the fact that what Christ did was enough. And rejoice and be grateful for the grace of God that took care of those. Go to Romans chapter 3. Why do I say what I say and how can I back it up? Well, you can't back it up by arguing anything else but what? Scripture. Let's base it not by what I say, but what I've said so far based on Scripture. That way, if you tell me, well, I don't believe what you say, then I'm going to say, well, you don't believe what the Word says then. It's not the fact of me. It's based on the Word. Because this Word is absolutely perfect. Show me where it's not, we'll sit down and eat lunch. Romans chapter 3. Go to verse 19. Now we know, before we read this, Israel was under the law. It was given to Moses, it was given to Israel, and they were under the law. And they had to follow this law. And if they didn't follow the law, you know what they did? They had to go out and they had to kill things that were of value to them because they made their living off their farmland. They made their living off their livestock. Right? And so when they did wrong, what did they have to do? They would have to sacrifice animals. They would go to the temple. What else did they have to do? They had to follow all these things that God told them to follow. And that's what they did. Israel always, in times past, that's what they had to do. Right? And so we know this, and they were under this law. Every day when they woke up, they were under the law. It was to remind them of who their God was. And if they followed the law, they would be blessed. And if they didn't follow the law, they would be cursed. And if others cursed Israel, you know what happened to others in the Gentile world? They would be cursed too. And when Israel was disobedient, what did he do? He allowed other countries to affect them. Because they would be cursed, right? And so they were under the law, under the law, under the law. And you can follow it all the way back in times past. All the churches that are under the law need not be. But they are. And you can follow it back all the way to the Roman Catholic Church. They're under the law. All these things you have to do. As if Christ hadn't died for your sins.
as if it wasn't enough.
And look what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what? Under the law." Well, who was under the law? Israel was, right? And he says that every mouth, and this is not just Israel, every mouth, the Gentile world too. He says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So what did the law do? What did the moral code do, the law do of Moses? It was to show us that we are guilty before God. We cannot live up to His standard. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. He's a holy God. He created the world. Right? But He loves us. So He brought this law to show us we are guilty. We saw Israel do it. We thought, God, they can't handle this. And so we all knew we couldn't handle it. Right? If Israel was their children and they couldn't handle it, there's no way the Gentile world could handle it. Then he goes on to say in verse 20, "Therefore," in other words, since all are guilty, "therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the moral code was mainly to show us we are wrong. No matter how good you look in front of other people, we're all evil wrong. The person that's standing behind you this morning that's teaching this is as wrong as he can be if he trusts in his flesh at all. I'm just telling you. It's the way it is. I love the story that Steve Swindoll shared about fishing off a pier in New Orleans. He says for years as kids they'd go to New Orleans, and then evidently there was a hotel high rise that they would stay in that would have these plate glass windows that was like built on a pier that would look over the ocean. And he says all through his life growing up, that's where they vacationed and they would visit. And you know, he says as he got older, there came a year when he went, and there was the sign that they had put in his room on the window. And you know what it said? No fishing off the balcony. See, what would happen, he says, people would... He says, if you fish, you had to use these heavy weights to reach to the bottom of the ocean. I'm not a fisher, so if I say something wrong, they make fun of me. But he says they used the weights to get to the bottom of the water for the line to go deep enough to catch the fish. He says, but if the wind blew and you had these weights, what'd it do? It'd swing underneath and it'd bust the plate glass window underneath the other balconies. But he said, I never thought about fishing off that balcony till what? He saw this sign that said, no fishing off the balcony. He says he just had this desire to fish off the balcony now. He had a desire he never... Well, that's how we are in the flesh. We see something, we thought, well, it must be good if there's a sign about it. And that's what the law came to show, that we're guilty. We can't handle it. We have a flesh in us that gives us a drive that has a lust of the flesh. We even do it with self-righteousness so we can act like we're better than somebody else. It's just as bad. And that was the problem with Israel. They became self-righteous, like, look at us. And that was an issue. They became bigger than the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were in the hierarchy, the high priests. So when Christ came to earth and walked the earth, they didn't believe He was Jesus. So what they do? They killed Him. Because they were self-righteous. Do you see the picture of what the law did? Shows us the whole world was like, wow, they killed their own Messiah. Isn't that amazing? But it was planned all along so Christ could save you. He did it for you. On in reading, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Unless we know we're sinners, we can't be saved. Because if we don't know that we're sinners, we don't know that we need a Savior, do we? Verse 21. "But now." We've said "but now" 100 times. And we talked about what the law did. It's kind of like "but now." Anything you put "but" with changes everything. You can say, "Man, I love your spaghetti, but..." That means there's something that could be better. Right? If I said, "Timmy, your haircut looks great, but..." It means I probably liked your hair before. Right? or there's something else you could do. It's not enough. Or there's more. Or there's something better. And he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What's cancer do? It manifests itself. It spreads throughout your body. But what happened? The rightness of God is manifested. How was it manifested? His Son in front of the whole world was put on a cross. And it was manifested. The whole world knew it. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, without the law is manifested. How was God manifested before Christ died on the cross? By the law. They knew who God was because He could keep the law and you couldn't. But now without the law, the righteousness of God is manifested. How? Look at His Son on the cross. Don't shadow the cross by what His Son's done, because that's the way that it's manifested. The way that we manifest the righteousness of God is we share with the world, nothing you do is good news, but trust in what Christ did for your good news. And it's been manifested since Christ died on the cross. Look, let's finish the verse. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Christ was faithful at the cross, right? To die for your sins. He was dead, buried, and He was resurrected. It says, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ redeemed you at the cross. He redeemed you. He put you back in the position to when a holy God looks at you, He sees His Son. Not by any works you've done, because they're not good enough, but by what His Son did at the cross. This is why I love these next two verses. Because you know what it does? It brings back those who were under the law. That cross brings back those who were under the law. And then those who are saved by grace. How all can be saved. I love it. Look what he says. He goes to the times past and to today. And today we got churches that say, no, it's all one big pot of goo. And when you tell me that all this word, every bit of it is specifically for our doctrine, I can show you contradiction after contradiction. But if you divide those things that were given to Israel, for those things that were given to us under the dispensation of grace, God dealt with Israel under what? The kingdom gospel. The good news of the kingdom that's going to come. He dealt with us by what? The position that His Son died on the cross for us. And He brings it all together because of what Christ did at the cross. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, the go-between, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. What happened years ago in Israel? They had to sacrifice animals, right? For the remission of sins. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins. They had to do certain works so their sins would be forgotten about. They would go into remission. Just like cancer does. It goes into remission. Never gets out of the body, but it goes into remission, right? That's what happens. And in times past, they would do these works so God would bless them. But now Christ died on the cross to deal with those things in the past so they no longer had to sacrifice any more animals. Right? He took care of it at the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. And he says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now this is what I like, verse 26. Here's another declaration. To declare, I say, what? At this time. So He's the one who's dividing. I'm not dividing. The Word divides it. It divides those things that were to Israel to those things that are for today. The dispensation of the good news of what Christ did at the cross. And look, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So the issue is you believe in the faith of Christ and what He did was enough for your salvation. The cool thing about this is there's no tricks that you have to do to be saved. The issue is a holy God took His time to love you enough to put His Son to die a bloody death on a cross to pay to redeem you of all your sins, past, present, and the future ones. And you count on that for your salvation. You want to know how to be saved? Count on what Christ did. And nobody can take that away from you. And that's what I count on for my salvation. Amen? Not according to me, according to the Scriptures. So when people tell you what you've got to do in order to be saved, if it's based on anything different than what Christ did, that's not good news at all. Right? You don't have to turn there. One thing in closing, just to prove my point. There's not a lot of people say, well, I know you believe that, but that means you really don't believe that. There's something else. But in Galatians, it says it all, unless the word's a lie, and we need to just close our books and go on. But in Galatians, it says, verse chapter 1, the Apostle Paul had a problem with people coming into this city and saying, that's fine that you're saved, but you need to do this for your salvation. And you need to do this. Paul was ticked and he wrote this letter to the Galatian people. And he says, I marvel, verse 6, he goes, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into grace of Christ unto another good news, unto another gospel. Paul says, I can't believe you've grasped the truth, just like you have this morning. You've seen it in the Word. You've grasped it. And now all of a sudden you start doing other things for your salvation. Paul says, I marvel, I'm blown away that you saw the truth and now you're going to base your good news on something else. Okay, that's what he's doing. He's saying, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Look what he says about it in verse 7. Which is not another. That means it's not good news at all. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me tell you something. You can share your gospel. You can share what Christ did for you and why you're saved. Somebody asks you, I'm saved on the basis of what Christ did at the cross and I count on it. And that person says, I understand that, but what did you do about it? Have you been baptized? Have you done this? Have you done this? You know what they're doing? They're perverting the good news of Christ. They're shadowing the very fact of what Christ did on the cross. I ain't telling you, Paul fussed about it all in Galatia, how these people knew the truth, and then these Judaizers came in and said, but you need to do this, and you need to do this. Paul says, I'm blown away. I am amazed that you're doing this. That's not a gospel at all. That's not good news at all. The basis of by which I'm saved and by which I know when this mortal body dies, my soul will never see corruption because Christ saved me. I don't have to do anything special about it. I just count on what Christ did at the cross according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Not according to me, or according to Mark, or what somebody else has told me, but according to the Scriptures. Anything else is not a gospel.